20 this morning, verses 1 to 15. And while you're turning there, I want to just wonder if you can relate to what I'm about to say. You guys, I don't like scary movies. I just don't like them. If you ask me, hey, Jack, you want to go to a movie? I will not go to a scary movie. Some people think they're great. Look, in the work I'm in, scary is too real all the time. I don't need that kind of stuff to get some sort of an adrenaline rush, okay? I don't need to see someone's head spinning around with pea soup flying out of their mouth and crucifixes and rotting flesh. I have a quite exciting job. And if I'm going to go to the movies, I want to see a comedy thing. I want to see a historical thing. I want to see something that's going to lighten up my day. Why do I bring this up? Because I guess I've always been this way. Because, you know, as I think about when I was little, my sister and my brother, they used to watch this horrifically terrifying movie. I remember putting my face in the pillow. I would sit down on the couch thinking that having a pillow would somehow protect all of these wicked things that would be coming against little Jack. And as they all got ready, and they probably had popcorn, they would power up, you know, the TV and all that stuff, and out would come this movie, and there was this hideous-looking man thing with a tin body with a funnel on his head, and he's walking around, clink, 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 and I'm thinking, that's weird. And then this other guy, he gets his arm ripped off, and he's on fire, and he's made out of straw or hay or something. That freaked me out. Okay? And then there's this man thing with a tail, and he's got a lion head, man-lion thing, and he was kind of cuddly maybe sometimes. I could maybe handle him. There was a cute little dog that rode in the basket on the front of the bike. He was cool. His name was Toto. And then Dorothy, I mean, who could have anything against Dorothy? She's just wonderful. But I tell you, when it came time for that witch to show up and the sky began to turn scary dark and this tornado-type thing's coming and this witch comes onto the scene, she freaked me out. The next thing that freaked me out, I'm going down the line now in freakiness, was the all-time freaker until I got to the end of the movie was those monkeys with wings. That was sick. Those things scared me. I had nightmares about those stinking monkeys with wings. They drove me crazy. And I'm always afraid that one's going to jump off the roof as I'm walking out of the house, things like that. But nothing compared. And you're going to say, oh, are you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. Nothing compared to when Dorothy and her friends with Toto in her arms were walking up this aisleway, and the fire and the smoke and the lightning and the voice would rumble, and there's this great I am Oz and all this stuff. And then the dog, remember, Toto goes behind and pulls open the curtain, and there's a little man in there pulling ropes and pressing buttons and speaking into a little microphone, I am Oz. It was all fake. It was fake. That part scared me, though, until I found it was fake. I still, though, never sat well with those monkeys. Freaked me out. Why do I bring this up? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 15, is the judgment of God when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, note this, Christian, Revelation chapter 20 picks up at the second coming of Christ, the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ, and at the end of that millennial or thousand-year reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Church, listen, if you're visiting for the first time today, you have picked not only an interesting chapter of the Bible, it is officially one of the most neglected chapters of the Bible. Pastors, churches don't teach it because they're scared to death of it, or they don't understand it. The second thing is, many churches have removed this portion from even being encouraged that people would read it. That's wrong. The Bible tells us that we need to present the full counsel of God. I love teaching about the love of God. I love talking about what God's done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, that if you just trust in Christ and give your life to Him, it's heaven, that we await the coming of the Lord to take us to heaven and the great rapture of the church. Wonderful news. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there's a great judgment coming to all those who reject Christ. There's a price to be paid. The Bible says that there is a real hell. In fact, get a load of this. R.W. Newell, in one of his commentaries, declares this, that regarding hell, Jesus spoke, for every word that Jesus spoke about heaven, there's three words that Jesus spoke about hell. 1-3 or 3-1 ratio, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other biblical personality in all of the 66 books of the Bible. Jesus, mild-mannered, meek Jesus. Why did Jesus bring up hell more than any other? Because let me put this before you. Let me give you a suggestion. It was Jesus who would go to the cross. It would be Jesus who would suffer. It would be Jesus who would be resurrected from the dead. It would be Jesus who at His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And for some of us in this room, we say things like this. Yes, Lord, I want to. I do. I can't wait to bow my knee again and confess You as Lord. Then there are others in here today that will say, I'll never bow my knee to Him. I'm only here for the free breakfast, or I'm only here for the free lunch. I'm only here to get my friend off my back to stop inviting me to church. I'm only here because I stumbled into this place. My friend, listen, if you die in this life rejecting Jesus Christ, who pleads with you this morning, who has pled with you all your life, to come and be reconciled to God through Him, not religion, no money, no service, no good deeds, no loyal acts, but by faith in Him alone, Jesus invites you to come to Him. But there's a day for those who, when they die in this world and they've shut the door against Jesus Christ and His free offering of eternal life, there will come a time when you must pay. And the Bible talks to us about a time when there'll be a great courtroom setting. There will be a judge, but no chance of appeal. There'll be a courtroom, but no jury, as we shall see. There'll be a prosecutor, but no public defender for you. There will be a sentence, but you'll be unable to pay. It will be the great white throne judgment of God, and there'll be no escape. And it brings me no joy or pleasure to talk about the judgment of God. But now, as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, we need to talk about it now because it is here before us, and people don't want to hear it. People walk out on this topic. People want to say, that can't be real. No, what they're saying is, I refuse for that to be real. And in their own conscience, they're haunted because it could be. And it's Jesus who says, if you'll just come to Me, I will not turn you away. It's Jesus who says, if you believe on Him whom God has sent, you shall be saved. It's Jesus who loves you. He loves you more than you love you. He loves you rightly. He loves you with an eternal perspective. He loves you with this in mind. He knows what hurts. He knows what's dangerous. He knows what's right for you. And He knows what He wants to do with you. And that is give you a blessed eternity with Him forever. But what do we often do? We kick against Him. And we fight against Him. And He loves you more than anyone in this world loves you. Keep that in mind as we look to this. Revelation chapter 20. I am going to do this with your permission. I'm going to read through this chapter, and from this moment on, I'm going to break from our normal way of teaching. And I'll tell you the reason why in a moment. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1, John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for a millennium, 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and a seal was set upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he, that is Satan, must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for a millennium. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the millennium was finished. This is the first resurrection. Will you mark that there? This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, you ought to circle, second death, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of his Christ, and shall reign with him a millennium. Now when the millennium had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, that is the entire globe, Gog and Magog, historic enemies of God, globally or locally, doesn't matter, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers as the sands of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which the beast and the false prophets are. By the way, when we come to this portion of Scripture, the Antichrist and the false religious leader, by this point here in verse 10, they've already been suffering in that location for 1,000 years. They're the first ones to inherit it, even before Satan, by the way. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Church, I do not need to belabor this at all. And I told you that we're going to teach this a little bit differently. Simply, quickly, this by way of background. Verses 1 to 10, you just need to know this about verses 1 to 10. This is a future event. This is something that will happen after the millennium. Or I can say this, that at the second coming, when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, an angel is dispatched from heaven. We don't know who the angel is. His name's not given. It's not Michael. It's not Gabriel. We don't even know who he is. Doesn't matter. I love what he does. At the second coming of Christ, a word is given. Remember, Jesus speaks the word, and the false prophet and the Antichrist, remember, they are cast into the lake of fire. Then this angel comes out of heaven at the battle there of Armageddon at the end, when Christ is there in Jerusalem, and this angel takes the dragon, Satan, and binds him up with a chain, and he's carted off to this place, to the abyss. Now, we see no struggle, we see no war, we see Satan unable to resist. I love this, by the way. End of story, so to speak. 1,000 years, he's bound. And listen, he is absolutely removed from the earth's influence. He cannot, Satan will not be able to influence those people who live into the millennial reign. Now, the book of Isaiah tells us that when Christ returns with the church in the great second coming, that he will establish his kingdom and he will separate the sheep from the goats, nations. And the Bible says that all those who are like sheep, that is, remember, they're not sheep and they're not goats. It says he will separate the nations from one another like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And there will be nations that were favorable to Israel during that tribulation period, the 7 years, and they'll live into the kingdom age. Isaiah says that when a man reaches, listen to this, when a man reaches the age of 100 during that time period of the 1,000 years, he will be as though he were a child. He will not age like we do now. He will die of old age eventually, but he will not age. God is going to kind of repeal back the aging process, maybe the UV light and all of the harmful stuff that we eat now. We used to eat tomatoes, you know, real tomatoes. Now we don't know what we're eating. It looks like a tomato, but it's pumped with this hormone and that thing and this deal. And Man, it's scary, weird. But they're going to be eating real food. Christ is going to be reigning. For 1,000 years, Satan will be bound during that period of time. Very important. And the Bible tells us that there's going to come a time when Satan will be loosed. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I just heard that. He's going to be loosed again? Why is God going to loose him at the end of 1,000 years? That's the wrong question to ask. I thought about this. The question ought to be asked, why did God loose him at all in the beginning at all anyway? You know? Well, we know the answer, and I'm joking around right now. The fact of the matter is, Satan shows up in the Garden of Eden having already been a fallen creature, a sinful creature, and he tempts Eve away from obedience to God. And then he tempts Adam away from obedience to God. And he's been tempting people away from the obedience to God ever since. And he loves it. The Bible tells us that during the millennial reign of Christ, even while Jesus is sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem, man's hearts, unconverted, is still wicked even without Satan. They will turn on Christ at the end of 1,000 years. Why? Because it's in man's heart. You know what? You can create a perfect environment. Did you know that, by the way? Did you know that? For example, Adolf Hitler believed that man could be created and utopia could be brought into earth if you just control the race of man. Did you know Adolf Hitler was wrong? But did you know what? Karl Marx. Did you know what Karl Marx believed? He believed that Hitler was somewhat right, but the real answer is to control man's race and to also control man's environment, and then you'll create heaven on earth. Did you know that in history? You ever studied that? Marx believed you create a socialistic, communistic environment where everyone is equal except the guy who thought of it. He gets to become a billionaire. Anyway, everybody gets to be the same. Everybody's the same. Thus you have communism. Hitler said, well, you know what? Let's just make everybody the same and we'll create utopia. You can merge Hitler's genetic attempt and you can merge Marx's environment. And you'll still have a man in heart that is depraved, I should say. Yeah, deprived of the truth in his mind because he won't accept it. It's not the environment and it's not the gene. Man, the Bible says, is born with a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. That's the way that we are. And you know, I don't need to tell you parents, you got kids, you know, they're cute, but they're little stinking sinners they are. We love them. But they're sinners. It's in us. And so even with Christ ruling and reigning, this is what's called the millennium. But church, I want to do something this morning that to me is extremely important. And I tell you, I stumbled into a church. From Jack's perspective, he stumbled in. I was heading to a party down at Newport Beach. I pulled into a parking lot. You know the story. I don't need to elongate it. I went into a place. The gospel was preached. The message was given. I knew. I knew when Greg Laurie gave that message, I knew I was going to hell. Why? Because when he was talking about those people who do things worthy of hell, I sat there like most people do. I've never done that. Doesn't apply to me. Oh, what was that third thing he just said? Ooh. What? Fifth thing. Ow! Eighth thing. Yikes! I knew I was in trouble. And then he came down to the bottom line. If you've never done any of these things, the Bible makes it clear if you've thought them in your heart before God, you're guilty. That God's got the ability with his incredible eyes. The Bible says Jesus enthroned has got eyes like a flame of fire. And his word discerns between the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. I'm sitting there. How do I know? I have this message on tape. The message I got saved by. On cassette. Or it could have been 8-track back then. 1977. June 22nd, a Monday night. God's eyes piercing. He knows every motive. He knows every thought. And I was sitting there in the hot seat. And I was absolutely blessed by the music, blessed by the activity of the people. Had no idea I was in a church. Sat there when this man came and opened up the Bible to 2,000 plus of us in attendance. Gave the word of God. And all of a sudden that sanctuary became void of people. And I was all alone. And it was just me. And the words were coming out of this man's mouth, and I knew that I had displeased God, a God I didn't even believe in, a God I didn't even know really existed. And I was sitting there, and in my mind, God, what do I do? I remember my palms and my hands were sweating. And Greg Laurie came to the end, and he said, even if you would have been innocent of all these things, the fact of the matter is this, that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, Galatians and Book of Romans. See, all of a sudden I realized I could not better myself. I could not now stop hearing about God and become a really good person for the rest of my life and be sinless and thereby impress God. Why? Because I had a past already. I had a past. And my past was bad. My past was anti-God. You say, oh, Pastor, should you be confessing these things in front of us? That's about all the confession I'm going to give you. It's none of your business. And I thank God it's none of his business no more. Because it was taken to the cross according to the scriptures that announces that Jesus died for my sins. And God says, if I come to him, he will remember my sin no more. So I don't need to look back. I don't need to think about it. He removed my past, he secured my present, and he guaranteed my future in one night when I heard the gospel. And what was it? Revelation chapter 20. What verse was it? Verses 11 to 15. God used it to change my life. We've come to this chapter, and rather than doing a very, very close word study and an exegetical study on it, I want to tell you, taking this portion of Scripture, to zoom in and focus, if you would, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face, the Scripture tells us, heaven and earth fled away from, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead. Listen, in the Greek, it's the small and the great standing before God. And that was me. That would be me in the future if I was to leave this planet, this world without God. You see, I thought nobody knew about most of my sin because my sin was really, I was very acceptable outwardly. I had a great job. I was a very fair guy. I was very young, but I was an employer at that time. I had people working for me. I was very generous to them. I was a good guy. The girls that I was dating, their parents would tell those girls, we want you to stay with Jack. We like Jack. And they didn't even know me. I never did drugs. I was never into drugs. I used to work out really hard, and I had a body back then at that time, so I didn't want to put any poison in it. So I didn't do drugs. But you know what? I was violent. And I would fight. And the Bible says that no brawler is going to enter heaven. And no fornicator. And no one who is sexually lewd will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I looked great on the surface. And inside, like Jesus said, Jack, you're full of dead men's bones. Inside of my life, there was a rotting graveyard inside of me. And all along the way, until, thank God, 19 years of age, I heard this message. And it was on this verses 11 to 15. And God so got a hold of my heart and shook my heart to the core. And I have to tell you, and I do not apologize for this, it scared me to death. Or how about this? It scared for me the prospect of hell right out of my life. Yes, it scared the hell out of me. And I said, God, I don't ever want to go there. Please forgive me. What shall I do to be saved? And the Bible says there's going to be a day when people without Jesus will stand before a great white throne, and it will be all people, those that are dead, small and great. Wait a minute. Think for a minute, church. Listen up. How can a dead person be alive and stand before God? Answer, they're spiritually dead. And yes, they're physically dead. But in this realm, their physical death won't matter. They will physically be standing there in a death state, fully awake, fully alive, fully conscious of what's about to come, listening and watching, very aware, and they are spiritually dead. The book of Jude chapter 1 tells us that these people are twice dead. It's one thing to die. It's a horrific thing to be dead a second time, meaning spiritual death, and they will stand before God. Look, both small and great. The word here in the Greek, small and great, listen, is the person, this is really amazing, the person that is small, it's this, they're small in their mind, small in their influence, small in their life, and it is true that they are small in influence, small in life, meaning the most insignificant little person in the deepest jungles of South America who had a chance to reject God, God says, I will hold you responsible. Yeah, but nobody knew me. You're responsible. But I didn't know anybody. You're responsible. I never had any money. You're responsible. Responsible for you. And the person that's great, that word great, the great, is the one that's got all resources and powers available to them. The George Bushes of the world, the Tony Blairs of the world, the Bill Gates of the world, they will not stand there at this moment of this great white throne judgment and say, now God, listen here, I'll give you $30 billion if you just... The Bible says in the book of Romans that when this moment comes, every mouth will be silent before God. Can you imagine? And when I heard this message preached, I realized I am not going to stand up there and somehow, impress God. Paul the Apostle says that the unbelieving world will stand naked before God in the end of the great judgment. I don't want to go there. Notice who's there. Those who are dead. Those who did not believe, as we shall see. They'll stand before Christ completely exposed. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. And let me put it to you graphically. The word in Hebrew means that your sin will be, the word find will be announced. Hey, God, I am this guy's adultery. Reporting for duty. I'll tell you everything you need to know. I am this guy's drunkenness. I am this guy's homosexuality. I am this guy's violence. I am this guy's embezzlement. I am this guy. Are you with me? Do you hear that? They want to hide it, but Christ in his searching eyes will know it and the conscience will speak. That's what this means. Isn't that tremendous? Again, when you look at a child, did you steal those cookies? Have you ever looked at a kid? And you ask them that, did you take those cookies or did you take your brother's toy? Have you seen their eyes? They go left and right, left and right, left and right, or up or down, up or down. Those of you who have been in law enforcement for a while, you know, you can just look right at a person. Were you going over 55? No. The tongue begins to move up and down in the jaw. The eyes begin to flip. The movements, no, officer, why do you ask? You might as well just put your hands out there for cuffing. You can tell. And there's going to come a moment when the absolute authority will stand there and say, what's your defense? What is your defense? And we'll have nothing to, well, those of us who are Christians, we won't even be in this setting. But for the person who constantly rejects Christ and says, I can live life without him, I don't need to know God, I've got my religion, I've got my membership in the local First Baptist Church, I'll tell God all the great things I've done, I don't need to work in knowing him personally, I don't need to dedicate myself to the worship and love of him, I can just do these things, I'll help old ladies across the street, I'll give money to the church. You'll stand before God and you'll have nothing to say. The Bible says in verse 12 that the books will be opened. Notice it's the word plural, books. A lot of books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You'll hear more about that as we go through this. Keeping that in mind, if you look at verse 11,
small and great, standing before God, verse 11 and 12 says. And he goes on to tell us this. As people are standing there before God, it says in verse 13 that the sea will give up the dead who are in it. You say, what does that mean? People have often, now maybe you haven't thought about it, but I got to tell you, when you go out and witness to people, when you tell people about Jesus, and you get going on the topic, things like this come up. Okay, now wait a minute. If I'm going to be resurrected, what about my brother? My brother was eaten by a shark. And what if the shark swam to Australia and the resurrection happens? Or if I've got somebody's, what if I have someone's, they gave me someone's liver, you know, transplant. In the resurrection, does the liver fly out of my body and go back to the original guy? And then if my brother was eaten by a shark and the shark had to go to the bathroom and all those little parts are floating around out in the sea forever, how's God going to resurrect that? Do you guys understand just because you can't see somebody like cremation and they're turned to dust and you sprinkle them in the ocean or over the mountain, do you think they're invisible to God? The molecule still exists just because our eyes can't see it. When God resurrects both the just and the unjust, the human body is going to be reassembled. This is Judeo-Christian belief. It's in the Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that the just and the unjust will stand before God in the end. Now, the wonderful thing about the just, that is you who put your faith in Christ, you'll stand before the Lord having been completely forgiven. And he'll say to you, enter into the joy of the Lord. But to the others, they will be judged before the great white throne judgment. The sea will give up the dead. And listen, death and Hades, not hell. Some of your Bibles have the word hell in there. That's sloppy. Hell is, listen, at this hour, hell is completely vacant. There's nobody in hell at this hour today, on this date in history right now, today. Nobody's there. Hades, there's a lot of people in Hades right now. There's nobody in hell. Hell hasn't happened yet. It's waiting for its occupants. Hades is a place of torment, but of holding. It's a terrible place. And the Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, those that are in Hades will stand before God before they go to hell. See, they don't go to hell until they're judged. Oh, how are they judged? According to their works. Now, hear me out. This is what breaks my heart. It says that the books were opened and they were judged according to those things that are written in the books. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And they were judged out of the things written in them. The Greek construction is undeniable. There is a collection of books that God writes everything down regarding the person who doesn't trust Christ. Every thought, every sin, every intent, every motive that is aberrant to God, he writes it down. Books. And then there is a book that has their name listed in it. That's all it has, the Book of Life. And it has your name. The books are opened. The judgment is evaluated there. And the sentence is given. Watch this. I have friends who are of a particular cult, a non-Christian trying to act like a Christian cult, and I love them. I don't care what you read about local newspapers or what they say about me, and they've said a lot about me and my family. Just ask them. And I love them anyway. My dear Mormon friends will turn to this Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, and with absolute sincerity, they believe amongst each other, I can't wait for that day, oh God, may my judgment, may my good works go well, and may it be right before you, and that's why I do what I do, because when the books are open, and I'm judged out of those things written in the books, that my works will show that I've been a faithful and godly Mormon. And my friend, my heart breaks because they've been lied to. Revelation chapter 20, in its context, and from verses 11 to 15, no one listed here makes it to heaven. It says so in the Bible.
They are judged according to their works. Meaning this, Jesus said it himself, in hell some will be beaten with many stripes and some with few. It's still hell. There'll be those who are horrifically, imagine, the Bible makes it clear, the suffering of Adolf Hitler is much greater than the suffering of someone who just randomly, if we could say this, randomly and wholesale rejected Christ. But it's suffering nonetheless. Their works are judged, and if you read this in the context, they are then carted off to the lake of fire. You don't want to be here, my friend. This is no place for any believer, and it's not. It is the great white throne judgment of God. Even death in Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, listen, this is important. Some of you have been with us through this entire study of this book. You already remember this, or you'll be refreshed of it. People, this is important. Every human being that has been given the opportunity for life is recorded in what's called the book of life. Every human. Every one of them. Watch this. There's the book of life. There's the other books of, we'll call them the books of performance or intent. There's the Lamb's book of life found in numerous places in the scripture. For example, Revelation 22, 19 for one place. Or excuse me, the Lamb's book of life found in Revelation 13, 8. Revelation 21, 27, there's the Lamb's book of life, and there is the book of life. There's the books. Now, what's important about this is every person that's ever been given life is recorded in the book of life. Watch. Then the Bible tells us here in Revelation 20, 15, that if your name is not found in the book of life, it's hell for you. Ooh, my name can be blotted out of the book of life? Answer, yes, absolutely. Does that mean I can lose my salvation? Nope, that's not what that means. Watch me. There is the book of life that is the record of all people ever lived. That book, the Bible says, is what God has written in eternity. Then at the end, there is that book of life again. But we've got everyone written in it, and then at the end, we've got some people that remain in it. How do you get your name to not be blotted out? You've got to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's the book of life for all. There's the Lamb's book of life, which the Bible says only records the believers. It's those who trust in Christ. How do you have your name written in the book of life in the end so it's not blotted out? Only one way. Take your computer, which is your heart, highlight your name in the book of life, go to edit, hit copy, go over to the Lamb's book of life by bowing your knee and saying, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead for me. I give you my life. I ask you to save me, Lord. Go to edit after you pray that. Go to edit and hit paste. It puts it in the Lamb's book of life by faith. The Bible says we come to Christ. It's a gift of God, salvation is, not by works, lest any man should boast. You have your name in the book of life. I want to ask you right now, can you say today, I have my name written in the Lamb's book of life? If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it cannot be blotted out of the book of life in the end. That's why it says here in Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to know why? Imagine God. What is your name? Mike Johnson. God opens up the book of life. Mike Johnson. I didn't see Mike Johnson. Let me look again. Mike Johnson. Your name's not here. You're not on the list. Well, there's got to be a mistake. I'm sorry, your name's not on this list.
Well, where did you get the list? The list has been from the beginning, my friend, and your name was always on this list. There's a spot here where Mike Johnson used to be. It's been blotted out.
Well, how did it get blotted out?
Well, you see, my son, I said in John's gospel that I have committed all judgment into the hands of my son. And so my son opens his book, which is entitled after his, what he likes to be called, the lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. I'm sure you heard this. He was a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. My son opens his book, and your name's not in that book, which means you were given life, but you never came to Christ with your life. He never wrote your name down in his book. And so based upon what is written here or not written here, I must execute my judgment. But God, I was a really good guy. You know, listen, it has nothing to do with how good you were. But you don't understand, I was a decent person. My kids loved me. I was faithful to my wife. I was a Kiwana. I was a Boy Scout. I voted. I was a veteran. I gave my life for the guys in my platoon. I could have been killed. I was a good citizen. I'm sorry, those are not, those criteria don't matter here. What do you mean they don't matter here? No, you see, because you did not come to faith in my son, you see, the Bible says, my book says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, so don't talk to me right now about what you did good, because whatever you did good was already tainted by the fact that good can't come out of something that is already corrupted. You were born corrupted, and that's why my son came. That's why he bled on the cross. Didn't you read the Bible? Yeah, we had a Bible in our house. Did you read my book I wrote to you? Did you read it? Right there he said, my own son said, if you come to me, I will not turn you away. You didn't come to him. I sent people. I sent churches. I sent radio programs. Even your child turned to you and said, Daddy, what's God like? And you said, oh, I don't know. We'll ask him when we see him. You never took time to find out. I tried to reach you and you wouldn't listen. And I will stand here and I'm looking for your name and it's not written. And I want it to be written here and it's not here. Church, listen, how do you hear the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, how do you hear that? Do you hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day like this? Adam, where are you? I don't. Church, come on. Didn't he love Adam and Eve? Didn't he absolutely make them in perfection? Yep. But he gave them a free will, didn't he? You can't have love and worship without a free will. And God engineered that into the computer of man to have a free will. I think God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Look, he's God. He knew where Adam was. You know what listen, in theological terms, this is most precious. God who knows everything. Adam, where are you? Do you know what he was doing? You can present a tremendous argument for the nature of God on that question. Adam, where are you? God's nature is love. Adam! God's nature is forgiveness. God was calling out to Adam and Eve, just say you're sorry. Adam, where are you? Remember, they were hiding. And if Adam would have come out from the bushes, isn't it funny how we still hide today when we're in trouble? God, I'm so sorry. You told us to never eat of that fruit. Now I know it had nothing to do with the stupid fruit. It had to do with my will, and I took it, and I went against you. I listened to that junk. It sounded good, and I wanted something that I don't even need. And I took of it, and I ate. He said that if I ate it, I'd be like you. And that's not a good thing, by the way. Satan said if I eat it, I'd be like you. I could take you on. And I blew it. And I ask you to forgive me. He didn't do that. Adam steps out of the bushes. God, that woman you gave me, that's what he said. God, that woman you gave me the fruit. Eve, that snake you made told me to eat it. The snake, he didn't have a leg to stand on. God turns to Satan and says, boy, are you in trouble? See, how do you hear that voice? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, there will be those in the end who say this. Listen carefully. They will say this. Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? The answer is required. Yes, you did. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Again, yes. Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Yes, you did. But I must say to you, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says to them in the end, depart from me, I never knew you. Church, if this does not have your attention, if you think you are going to go to heaven because of who you are, you're not going to make it. If you think you're going to go to heaven because you're healthy or sick, because you're great or small, because you're tall or short, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're cute or ugly, if you think that you're going to go to heaven because you're rich or poor, you're wrong. There will be those who preached in the name of Jesus Christ and did miracles and even did casting out the demons and raising the dead. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into hell that was prepared, created for the devil and his angels. Did you hear that? Hell was created for Satan and his demons, not for humans. Humans have defaulted toward hell. God says, call upon me and you shall be saved. What does man do? No. Jesus says, come to me and I will not turn you away ever. What does man say? I'm going my own way. The Bible says, bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No. I'll do it my way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. What does man do? I'll create my own cult. I'll put something else out there and flood the market with it. It's unbelievable. It's true. And so, in the end, their names are blotted out of the book of life. Why? Because when the books are examined, their name never was found in the Lamb's book of life. They never belonged to Jesus, my friend, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you hear me? Do you hear that? So, all of you, it's amazing, isn't it? All of you sitting here right now, every one of us have got our names written in the book of life. Every one of you. And even, think for a moment, even the little, since 1973, the blood of 40 million aborted babies are on the hands of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Those nine judges will stand before God, and God will judge them.
unless they repent. Unless they fall on their face and say, God, please, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I'm so sorry for all that I've done. I'm sorry for all of this. And I ask you, God, to forgive me that I believe Jesus died to take away my sins. And I give you my life, God. It belonged to you all along. It belongs to you now. And I want to make sure, Lord, it belongs to you forever. I trust Christ. And I come completely bankrupt with nothing to offer you but a broken heart to say, please forgive me. And God says, based upon your repentance, that is ek homo legeo. Out of your mouth you have said the same words about sin that I say. Ek homo legeo. I take now your name, and I highlight it in the book of life. I press edit, I hit copy, I go over to the Lamb's book of life, hit edit and paste. And because that's true, in the end, your name shall never be blotted out of the book of life. My friend, don't ever let anyone ever, ever tell you that you can lose your salvation. My question is, are you saved? Because if you are saved, if you are a Christian, your name is in the Lamb's book of life, and no one will be able to remove it. You see? But how many people say they believe in God and they don't? Their lives show that they don't. Their mouth shows that they don't. Their conduct shows that they don't. But they were religious. Depart from me. I never knew you, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7. But didn't we do miracles? I never knew you. And how do you hear his voice? Does he say, I never knew you? Or does he say, I've looked. I've looked in the book. I've never known you. I can't even find your name. I want to find your name. I want to find your name here. But you never, never gave me the opportunity. You wouldn't listen. And so, on June 22nd, 1977, I heard a message that was similar to this. And I was terrified. Yesterday, we got on the plane at Reagan International Airport in Washington, D.C. I told you this before. When I get on an airplane, when I pray, Lord, your will be done. If this plane goes down, protect my kids, bless them. Or if Lisa's not with me, I'll say, you know, protect her. If she's with me, there's four of us, half of us are already in heaven if the plane goes down. But when I pray, I pray for my family. Lisa, again, she does it all the time. Did you pray? And well, I told her, yeah, I prayed. I didn't tell her what I prayed. I prayed. Lord, if this plane goes down, protect my daughters. Well, what if that plane would have fell into the Potomac or crashed into a building? I got to tell you, I thought it's going to be crazy going down. That's got to be chaotic, you know, people screaming, freaking out. And, you know, the fall's not going to kill you. It's just the sudden impact that'll kill you. But the chances of survival is extremely minimal. Do you ever pay attention to them when they say, underneath your seat, your seat cushion can be used for a float device. Oh, boy. Can we play with it now? Come on. Who's going to? And the mask. You ever see somebody, the mask falls from the ceiling, and they all go, oh. People are screaming, grabbing each other's mask, and you're not going to survive. And I'm thinking, Lord, I am so glad that if this plane goes down, I am going straight into your presence. And the way this world's going and the way my life's going, yes! You know, feel sorry for those that have to continue on. But for some people, man, you're flying along and you see the pilot goes, we're ready for takeoff. You see people, they're like, they got a cross out. They're like this. And they're like, oh God. Scared to death. The plane hits some bumps in route, the turbulence. Oh. If you died today, where would you go? If you have no assurance, if you are not sure it's heaven, then there's a good chance it's not. Because the Bible says to the Christian, these things have been written, that is the book, these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. I hope you know it. If you don't, my hands are now clean of your blood should you refuse to come to Christ. I have told you the truth. This scripture will be fulfilled. I'm glad I know where I'm going to be. This chapter will have no jurisdiction over my life because he's faithful. Father, we thank you for your word, even when it is as pointed, as cutting, and as clear. Father, I pray that in this room, or in the hearing of this now, if there is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that now in their mind, as the